Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Community of Grace. Let me open us up in prayer, and we'll get into the message here. So, Father, we thank you for our time today. God, we thank you for the book of Ephesians that we're going to go into today, Lord. I thank you for the messages that are in there that you wrote to us 2,000 years ago. And that even though these things are written in there so long ago, they are just as relevant today as they were back then. Father, I just pray that you would just help us all, Lord, to hear and grasp the promises that are in this book for us, and that these will be an encouragement to us, God, as we look at them. Father, I just invite your Spirit to come. I invite your presence to come, God, and just to fill this place and to rest on each and every one of us, God, that as we look in Ephesians, God, that you'd be speaking to us, each of us, individually, where we are through this book, God. You just have your way with us in our time. We just give our time to you. We give ourselves to you, Lord. Just come and have your way. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we begin a series in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is a book that speaks of grace because, and it's grace because of what Christ has done for us. And so we are recipients of his grace. But the book also speaks to us of spiritual authority, but it also addresses unity as well, in that if we want to walk in what is available to us, we need to walk in unity. We need to walk in unity with him and walk in unity with one another, as well as walk in purity and also to walk in forgiveness. And so if we want to walk in the Spirit that is available to us to the full extent that we can walk into it, we need to be people that are embracing unity and purity and forgiveness. But in this, there's also obedience. And power flows from obedience. You know, right now in the Bible study class, we're in the book of Joshua, and they're talking about taking the city of Jericho, and they're having to follow this obscure battle plan to take the city. They're not taking it with weapons. They're taking it with marching and with horns. But the thing about it is they are walking in obedience, following something that seems unorthodox, and they're trusting God. And of course, as we'll see as we get further in the story, that God will honor the obedience and the walls will fall. And so when we want to see God's power flow in our lives, it comes from walking in obedience. and that power that comes from obedience is a power that we see just as they overcame their enemies, as we overcome our enemies and our obstacles when we walk in that obedience. And Ephesians also speaks to order. Order in our relationships and how we conduct ourselves, which is important as we're trying to build a healthy family. Now, the author of the book of Ephesians is the Apostle Paul, who wrote it while he was in prison in Rome after surviving the shipwreck and arriving in Rome after his time on the island of Malta. Paul had been in Ephesus. Paul had been in Ephesus during his third missionary journey, as told in Acts chapters 18 and 19, which we're going to look at some of that today. He stayed in Ephesus for almost 3 years. And so I want to look at his time in Ephesus because I think it is a good backdrop for us as we go into the book of Ephesians. So Acts chapter 18, verses 23, beginning with verse 23 of chapter 18, says, "And having spent some time there," meaning in Antioch, "Paul left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples." So Paul had founded churches in the area here, and he was going back and revisiting them. And it goes on to say in verse 24, it says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John, and he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue." So this John that is referred to here is John the Baptist, and whose work paved the way for Jesus. So John's baptism that they talk about here was a baptism of repentance of sin. It's not like the baptism that we do now, where baptisms that we do now is we are baptized the baptism we do now is a statement of our coming into a relationship with Jesus, where you know, just like how Jesus, you know, died for our sin, you know, we die to our old life when we come into that relationship with Him. And just as Jesus rose on the third day, and that's what it symbolized when we come out of the water, we are raised to a new life in Christ when we die to ourselves and come into that relationship with Him. And so that's what baptism, that we do baptism now, that's what it symbolizes. But again, this is before Jesus had done all that. And so the baptism of John was just one for repentance of sin, and it was to prepare people for the coming of the Messiah. You know, and so John was teaching about Jesus and or about his coming and preparing people for that. And so this is what Apollos knew. Okay? But even though there's things he doesn't have, it says that he was still very, very good in what he did, but there was a limitation to what he had. And so it goes on to say in verse 26 there, it says, "But Priscilla and Aquila heard him, and they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." So Aquila and Priscilla, his wife, they were living in Corinth when Paul arrived there. And they were like Paul. They were tent makers. And so when Paul left Corinth, Priscilla and Aquila went with him, and they went with him as far as Ephesus. And it goes on to say in verse 27, When he wanted to go across to Achaia, and this is talking about Apollos, the brethren encouraged him, and he wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. But he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So we see here from these verses that Ephesus here was a place that, you know, Paul was coming. They were going to have Paul, but they had had Priscilla and Aquila, and they had Apollos. And so there was already work being done in Ephesus before Paul got there. You know, but the thing about it is that Paul and Apollos were not there at the same time. They missed each other. Apollos left and Paul comes in. But they had had people already in there, kind of working the ground, so to speak. And so it goes on to say in Acts 19, beginning with verse 1, it says, "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them," he said, "did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak with tongues and prophesying. And there were in all about 12 men." So Paul comes into Ephesus. And he's not just revisiting the area. Here in Ephesus, he's ministering, and he's praying for people. And he comes across these 12 men who had received the teaching of John, and they had heard about the Messiah, but what they had was incomplete. Now the correct translation from the Greek reads this way. It says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit having believed, or when you believed?" See, they had knowledge. They had knowledge about the Messiah. But now they're getting the power that comes with the knowledge. You know, in other words, you know, the power comes from a relationship. It's not enough to just know about Jesus. We need to come into a relationship with Jesus. And you know, there's this big question out there: how many people know about Jesus and they're not walking in power? What does that say about their relationship? Power flows through relationship. Verse 8 of Acts 19. "And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." So when Paul comes into Ephesus, Paul did what Paul does. You know, he goes to the synagogue. Why does he go to the synagogue? Well, first of all, because this is what Jews did. This is what believers did. You go to the synagogue. You know, but also, this is where the believers are. If you want to find the believers in the city, go to the synagogue. You know, and he goes to the synagogue, and he's reasoning with them. He's persuading with them. But keep in mind here that he's talking to them about the way. And the way here that they're mentioning here, the way is the way of Jesus, the message of Jesus. They called it the way. And so he's in there talking about this with them. Okay, and he's reasoning with them. He's persuading with them about this. And he did this for 3 months. And then he took the disciples and the followers there and worked with them. And he did this for 2 years. And he did this at what is called the School of Tyrannus, which was a lecture hall that was owned by Tyrannus. And it was a good place to teach during the day because it would get warm in the middle of the day. And so this was a good place to go. And so as a result of Paul's efforts here, you know, things grew. In fact, they grew to the point to whether you were a Jew or not a Jew, everyone was hearing about the word of the Lord. So the message of Jesus was spreading to where everyone's hearing it. And it goes on to say in verse 11 of Acts 19, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that the handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus who Paul preaches. Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirits answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Yeah, whoops. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. So Paul wasn't just preaching about Jesus, he was walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's performing miracles that were extraordinary. I mean, can you imagine just taking your handkerchief and placing it on someone that's sick and they get healed? Man, that's power. That's power. You know, people were getting healed. Evil spirits were leaving people. So impressive was it that people were copying what Paul did. But the problem was is that when you're dealing with the supernatural, it's not about copying a formula. Okay? It's about power and authority that comes from relationship, as I said before. You know, and it's relationship with the Jesus that Paul talked about. You know, Paul had relationship, and because Paul had relationship with Jesus, Paul walked in power. These other people did not. These sons of this Jewish chief priest, you know, they knew about what Paul was doing, but they had no relationship. And so they go try to do something supernatural, and of course, you see what happens to them, you know. You know, not very good. You know, and it's really a sad commentary on these guys. They're the sons of a chief priest, and the demons don't know them. They know about Paul, they know about Jesus, but the sons of the chief priest, the demon says, we don't know you. That doesn't say a whole lot for them, does it? You know, I mean, do you think that the demons know about us? Do they know about you? Verse 18 of Acts 19. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. And so this kind of shows you that there was a lot of evil going on. You had the practice of magic going on. You had, you know, demonic stuff happening. I mean, there was a lot of evil going on in Ephesus. You know, but through all this, you know, the word is being spoken. You know, this, you know, and the thing about it is when you encounter the power of God, you know, it moves these people to start confessing and move them to start disclosing, you know, what they were doing. I mean, it says here that they were bringing these books to be burned in the sight of everybody. It's kind of like when you get confronted with the presence and the power of God, the reality of God, it's like, I don't care who sees this. I'm going to do something about this. I mean, these were powerful encounters that were happening here. You know, God is just breaking through the evil that was in Ephesus. I mean, there was magic practicing in the city. In fact, Ephesus had a reputation of being the center of magical practices. But the word of the Lord was growing in the midst of that. You know, the things that people had embraced, you know, these magical practices, these were things that were of great value to them at one point. And here they are, when they're confronted with the presence of the Lord, you know, these things that they valued, they're burning them, throwing them away. You know, the value of these things totaled a lot, 50,000 pieces of silver. You know, and they're just burning them. And it's a testimony of the impact that the Lord has made on them, that they would walk away from that and they would just burn these things that they valued. You know, and this shows a great desire for holiness. Something has happened in these people. They want to get right. They want to get holy. You know, they went from following these things and wanting nothing to do with them anymore. I mean, when you burn something, that's the point of no return. You know, and so they're at this spot to where they want to be pure, they want to be clean, they want to be holy, you know. And this is what happens when people are confronted with the Lord like this. But in spite of all this that's going on, Ephesus was still a battleground, because as strides get made in one area, another area rises up. And so, as Paul made strides in this one area, opposition rose up, and it rose up in the area of greed and materialism. Because these things were there too. Acts 19, verse 23. About that time there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. Now, the writer of the book of Acts, sometimes they word things differently. So when you read these things like, no small disturbance occurred, no little business was being made to the craftsmen. What this is really saying is there was a big disturbance. And the craftsman, you know, he was making a lot of business. He was doing a lot of business, making a lot of money. Okay? And so there's this disturbance concerning the way. Again, the way is the way of Jesus. Okay? And so this man Demetrius, he made the shrines of Artemis, and he's got a big business going. And it says in verse 25, then he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods at all. Not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence. And so what God is doing through Paul, it's hitting everywhere. It hits the demonic. It hits the people that are sick. And now it's hitting the people that are worshiping other gods. I mean, Paul's influence, you know, is just spreading all over the place. To the point where these guys are upset. They're feeling threatened. He's messing with their business. You know, Ephesus was one of the most important cities among the 230 cities that were along the coast of Asia Minor. And many of them had harbors that were ideal, okay? But Ephesus was the best of all the harbor cities, you know? It was positioned at the mouth of the Caistor River. And so it was the favorite of seaports. Ephesus not only had a great harbor, but they also had a rich and fertile land inland. Ephesus was a great commercial city, and they were strategically located along one of the main roads of the world, which meant the world went through Ephesus. But unfortunately also, silt ran down from the Caistor River, and it was gradually filling in the harbor. And this would affect the shipping trade. Attempts were made to try to drag the silt out, but these attempts were only half-hearted, and eventually they were abandoned. And part of the reason for this was that the heart of the people was more interested in the successful and profitable trade from the religious cults than from the shipping trade. So the great temple of the goddess Diana, which was the Roman name for Artemis, who was the twin sister of Apollo and daughter of Zeus. Artemis was known as the daughter of the moon and the goddess of hunting. And her temple was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It had 127 columns in it that went 197 feet high. Ephesus took great pride in their temple. And there was also a focus on sensual pleasures. There was prostitution, there was temple prostitutes, and this all promoted that cult. And so the businesses of the silversmiths in Ephesus, it was booming and going on strongly all year long. And they were making shrines of the goddess Artemis and souvenirs of the temple. And they even promoted the worship of Artemis by making coins. They would mint coins. And the coins had an inscription on them which said, Diana of Ephesus. And as the situation with the harbor got worse and worse, the economy of Ephesus depended more and more on the trade from the cults and the superstitions that went with it. Now, the nearby city of Smyrna also had a suitable harbor. And so as the situation with the harbor in Ephesus got worse and more commercial traffic went down to Smyrna. And as a result of this, Ephesus began to decline as a city. And so they were gradually more and more living solely on their past reputation as of being a religious and philosophical center, but also depending more and more on their cults and the superstitions that went with that. And so Paul's influence in Ephesus and beyond had an impact on this trade that is based on the worship of their goddess. And so because of this, Paul was targeted. Paul was considered a threat to this trade that was now so very important to the city. I mean, he's threatening that which is keeping them going. And so Demetrius, who is a silversmith, he assembles all the workers of similar trades and points out that Paul is not only doing this to their business, but he's also doing this to their God. Now I got to tell you, what does it say about a God where one man can threaten him? Not much, right? Of course, we all know that this is a man-made God, not a real God. It goes on to say in Acts 28:30, and when they heard this, they were filled with rage, began crying out, saying, Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging out Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him. So Demetrius gets everybody all riled up. He starts a riot, basically, okay? And he gets everybody all excited, all worked up. And so they couldn't get Paul, so they grab two of Paul's traveling companions, Gaius and Aristarchus, and they drag them into the theater. The theater seated an estimated 25,000 people. And Paul wanted to go in, but the disciples wouldn't let him. And it says in Acts 19:31, also some of the Asiarchs are city officials who were friends friends of Paul's, sent to him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. It's like, don't you dare go in there. Okay? So then some who were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion and the majority did not know for what reason they had come together. So this is a scene of total chaos. Everybody's all worked up. Everybody's shouting. Some people even know why they're there. It says in verse 33, some of the crowds concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward, and having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from them all as they shouted for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So Paul could not get in to help his two friends that had been drug into this riot. You know, Paul and Aristarchus were Jews, okay? And so the Jews that are in this riot, they're afraid that the mob might connect them with Paul, them all being Jews, and therefore the mob would turn against them. And so they convince one of their numbers, this guy Alexander, and they convince him to speak to the crowd. You know, and their plan is for him to speak against Paul and speak against Christians, to save themselves, basically. But this doesn't work, because along with all that's going on, there's issues between the Jews and the Greeks and the Romans. And so it goes on to say in Acts 19:35, it says, after quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, "Men of Ephesus, this man is there after all, what man is there after all who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven? So since these are undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and to do nothing rash. For we have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess. So then, if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and proconsuls are available. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in the lawful assembly. For indeed, we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events, since there is no real cause for it. And in this connection, we will be unable to account for this disorderly gathering." After saying this, he dismissed the assembly. So the town clerk, who was really the keeper of the public records, he's bringing up the point that there are courts and there are people presiding in the courts to address issues. And so therefore, there's no need for a riot. You guys don't need to do this rioting. You know, there's places where you can go and lodge your complaints. You know, and so the problem was that these kind of outbursts, these riots and things like this, these are something that Rome would take notice of. And everybody was afraid of Rome. See, Rome liked everything orderly. When riots happen, civil outbursts happen, these kinds of things happen, Rome did not like that. And if something like that happened, it might arouse Rome to come in. And Rome would forcibly come in, and they did not want that. Nobody wanted that. So they're saying, hey, we've got ways to handle these things peacefully and quietly. Don't cause Rome to notice what's going on here and come in here. You know, none of us want this. You know, but the other thing was this, is that as much as nobody wanted that, the people in the city government really didn't want this, because if Rome had to come in, Rome would look at the city officials and say, hey, why did you let this happen? They would get in trouble, and you didn't want to get in trouble with Rome. You might lose your job or worse. And so this city clerk sends everybody home. And after this incident, Paul leaves Ephesus and heads for Macedonia. And so all of this serves as a backdrop for the letter of Ephesians, the letter to Ephesus. And so the thing about it is you know, we can relate here to these, you know, in our days here, we can relate to a place like Ephesus. You know, with the glory and splendor of our country and our area, you know, that we have not seen in a while. You know, we've seen better days, right? Yeah, just like them. They'd seen better days. You know, with those holding positions that don't seem to not only care about what's happening, but also promoting things that we see in here that are wrong. You know, as believers, we too live in a world that has embraced things that run contrary to the gospel. We have seen things over the last several years that have impacted our economy. You know, ways that run contrary to the Bible and what it stands for. And these things are growing, seem to be growing. Things that appear to be more and more popular. And they seem to be growing. Things that if we try to take a stand against them, we come under fire. And it seems like there will be just, it seems sometimes like there's more against us than there is for us. And there's the fear of what we say in a land that is supposed to, that talks about freedom of speech, where those freedoms are in question today. And fear of what will happen if too much is said. And if it's heard by certain people. We have immorality on several different fronts. We have greed, we have materialism, and we have the demonic too. But we also have the gospel. And it's still powerful. And it is growing too. And it's spreading today as it did thousands of years ago. You know, Jesus and his word is still powerful today. And it's still growing today and it's still spreading today amidst all that is going on in our world, both locally and beyond that. So yeah, we can relate to Ephesus, right? Absolutely. And we can relate to the power of Paul's ministry in such a place. And the thing about it is, the story of Paul, it should encourage us as we see what's going on, as we hear about it in the news and stuff like that. You know, if you can trust that, you know. But the thing about it is, it should encourage us. You know, in our time in our world today, because the power and authority that Paul walked in, we can walk in too, because the God that Paul had is the same God that we have. So having said all that, let's actually go into the book of Ephesians. Okay? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul would write these letters to the churches, he would usually identify himself in these letters. Paul was an apostle. Apostle means sent, or it means messenger. He was sent of God by Jesus. He was sent to preach and to teach. He won converts. He established churches, and he ministered to those churches, and he encouraged believers. Paul made a point in a lot of his writings to validate himself as an apostle, since he was under fire by a lot of people for calling himself that. Since that label of apostle was felt to be reserved for the 12 disciples that traveled with Jesus and that he gave authority to and commissioned after his resurrection. But Paul had an encounter with Jesus too. On the road to Damascus, Paul was a Pharisee, and he was a respectable one at that, who had taken upon himself to strike out against the new way, as it was called, as we've been talking about, the message of Jesus that was spreading. And so Paul, who at this time is going under the name of Saul, you know, he was persecuting the churches and he was persecuting Christians in an attempt to squash this movement. that he saw as a false religion. See, Paul believed that he was doing the right thing. He was zealous in what he believed, and he was on his way to Damascus to do more of the same until he gets knocked off his horse and he's blinded by the presence and the brilliance of God. And there the Lord speaks to him, and he's directed by Jesus to go to that city, to go to Damascus, to where a man named Ananias is directed by the Lord to go to Paul, who at this time, as I said, is Saul, to pray for him. To not only regain his sight, because he'd been blinded in this encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And so God tells Ananias in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, he says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine,'" talking about Paul, "'to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened." So now, that zealous man is now defending and promoting the gospel that he was critical of. And so now Paul himself was a man under criticism by some for calling himself an apostle. And so he would defend that claim for the sake of the message of Jesus that he carried. And he did this so that he would not be disqualified, so that the message of Jesus that he carried would not be disqualified. And so Paul's letter here to Ephesus, it's not addressed to a specific place in Ephesus, but to the faithful believers in that city. It's written to the saints, to God's holy people. And you know what? That's who you all are. He wrote it to the saints there, and we are saints also. You know? God's holy people. And that's who we are. We're God's holy people. Holy means set apart for service. They were set apart, and you're set apart. However that looks for you based on how God is working and moving in your life. And so Paul starts out by blessing them with grace and peace of the Lord. After all that we have covered so far, the believers in Ephesus would need that. After everything we talked about that was going on in Ephesus, they would need the peace and the grace of the Lord. But we also need that too. We need that peace and that grace, don't we? You know, we need that in our time now, in our world too, that we live in. You know, again, you know, in our Ephesus here. so thing about it is, grace is a gift. It's a gift of God. It's something that you don't earn. It's something that God gives as he wills. As you need it, God gives it to you. And so Paul blesses the readers of this letter with God's gift. He blesses them with the gift of what they need. Grace is also favor. Grace is also his kindness. It's what you need when you need it, in whatever you're facing. You know, he blesses us with that. And so the thing about it is that he wrote this a long time ago. And so when we read this, guess what? You already have this. You already have this. Because the definition of grace is something that is given to us, something we didn't earn. It describes salvation, which is also something that we did not earn. It's something that we don't deserve. It's something that God gave us because he loves us. And so this was given to us through Jesus on the cross. And so we are already recipients of grace. But it also says in these verses here, it also talks about God's peace. Peace is a hope. It's a trust. It's a peace that comes from knowing that God hears our prayers and sees all that's going on with us. It's a knowing. It's a confidence that He has our situation. It's trusting that He is working and moving in what is going on with us. And it's this knowing that brings a peace regardless of whatever is going on with us and whatever is going on around us. That God has our situations. That God has this. Whatever we're facing, whatever we're going through, God has it. It's knowing that that brings a peace and trusting Him. And so Paul blesses who he's writing to with that gift of that peace. And so these letters and these epistles are not just to the people of the time back then, but these letters are in the Bible for us today. And so when Paul blesses the reader, he's also blessing us. The messages in the Bible, the letters like Ephesians and to the other places, these are timeless messages to all believers, no matter where they are or when they are. So guess what? When he writes in those letters, to who he's writing to, he's writing to us today, which means you can claim those blessings for yourself. Verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. Paul then praises God, who has blessed us, though and those in Ephesus and us today, okay, with every spiritual blessing. You know, it could be so easy for us today to get so caught up in all that's going on in our lives right now and all that's going on in the world around us. We can get so caught up in that that we can lose sight of the fact, and I say the fact, that as God's children, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. See, we need to not get so caught up in all these things that we miss the blessing that God has blessed us with. You've already got it. Blessing here refers to the divine privileges and resources that are ours as children of God. You know, when we read about Paul's ministry, you know, he's walking in those spiritual blessings. He's walking in that divine privilege as a child of God, doing things that he did not earn. God is just bestowing them upon him as he needs them for what he's facing, for what God wants to do, because he's walking in obedience. Because I said at the beginning, power flows through obedience. So he's following God, and God is empowering him for what God wants him to do. And so he's walking in these spiritual blessings. But these blessings are supernatural. These are blessings of what God also does inside of us, in whatever our circumstances are. He's in control in us. Whatever is going on, we overcome because He's victorious in us, regardless of what is going on around us. So things can be going on out here, and you could be walking in victory because of who is inside of you. So whatever we're facing, we're strong because of God's spiritual blessing. It's like the peace that we talked about a moment ago. It's not based on circumstances. You can have peace in the midst of the storm. It's based on who is inside of you, not on what's going on out here. It's based on who's inside of you. Jesus lives inside of you.
The Holy Spirit is inside of you. That doesn't change with your circumstances out here, children of God. Do you hear me? It says here in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now, Paul uses a term here in this verse, and he uses it only in this book, and he uses it several times in this book. You know, again, where it says, "Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." It's not a geographical place, these heavenly places. It's a place where God reigns supreme. And it's where we reign with Him. But before he says this, it also says that he has blessed you, meaning that you as a child of his already have the blessing, where you let him reign. Where you let him reign, the blessings are seen. You've got them. But when you let him reign, you see them because you're letting him reign. They're there. I mean, how many times do we not see the blessings of God because he's not reigning in us? He's there. The blessings are there, but guess what? We're not letting him reign. We're letting these other things around us reign. We're letting the assaults on our mind reign. And so when he's not reigning, we can't see what we already have. So that's part of what the devil does. He tries to get you off focus so you don't see what you have. And if you don't see what you have, you can't walk in what you have. He tried to get you off focus. When we let our circumstances control us, when we let our situations control us, he's not reigning, even though he's there. Because we have given reign to those other things. And when he's not reigning, then we can't see what we have. We can't see what is already there. We can't see what has been there. He goes on to say there, you know, again, looking back at that verse, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. We've got these blessings. Okay? We have them. We already had them. We already had it, just like the fact that we've already been chosen to be his people. Before you were born, God chose you. He chose you to be his child. That you would be set apart to be his. For what he has for you to do. Again, that's the definition of holy. Set apart for service. But also, not only to be holy, but to be blameless. Which means to be blameless before him. And you're blameless before him because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." It was always God's plan to save us. To send Jesus to die for us. To be our sacrifice, so that you would be blameless before God. You know, God has a plan for each of us, and it's a unique plan for our lives, and it's a plan to use us as his divine instruments.
in this life. Again, going back to verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world so that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. You know, all this was done in love. These blessings that you have, they were given to you in love. Him choosing to for you to be one of his people was a choice that was made in love. God's love sent Jesus. Jesus' love led him to come and die. This was all planned. This was all planned in love. God made and designed your life in love for you and for others. God has lovingly blessed you. All this was done in love. God is love. And everything that he does is done in love because everything that God does is done out of who he is. And he lives in you. And that's who you are as a child of his. You're his child. You're a child of love. Holy and blameless in love. From your God and Father of love. It's all about love. All about love. Well, I'm going to stop there. And we'll pick it up from here next week. So let me pray. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for your love. I thank you, Lord, that your plans for us, your purposes for us, your provisions for us, your blessings, everything, you planned it out way before. I thank you for the provisions that we already have, the provisions of your blessing, the provisions of your power, everything that we need, God, everything, we already have it. God, I pray that you would just take the veil off our eyes, just like the veil was taken off the eyes of Saul, to see clearly that our circumstances don't reign, you reign. And when we focus on that, we see the blessings that are there, the provisions that are there, so that we can walk in that power and we can walk in that confidence because you're reigning in us. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us everything we need already. Give us the eyes to see it. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the ministry of Paul. And we thank you for the words, Lord, that you put on his heart to write so that we could be blessed many years later with the truth of who we are that was written years before we were born. Help us to remember this. Help us to hang on to this. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.